All right, let's turn back to Revelation chapter number 5, and we are going to continue on. This is our fourth lesson on the subject of Orenology, the doctrine of heaven. And we've already discussed the first heaven, that's the atmosphere where the birds fly, the second heaven, which is the universe where you see the stars and the constellations and the black holes and the comets. And then there's the third heaven, the one that Paul visited. And we know of three human beings who witnessed the third heaven and told us a little bit about it. They were Isaiah and Paul and the Apostle John. Now, we've already talked about Isaiah's vision, Isaiah chapter 6. We've already talked about Paul's vision, 2 Corinthians 12. And now we're going through the greatest vision that was ever given to anybody, and that was John. And you know, I think when somebody loves God, God will show things to them that he will not show to any other human being. And John was that disciple whom Jesus loved. The beloved disciple, John, St. John the Divine. And I believe the more you will love God, the more God will show you of himself, of revelation. I'm not talking about any new revelation or strange stuff, but I'm just saying he will reveal more of himself to a person who loves God. And it doesn't surprise me one bit that John the Apostle would be the one that would receive the greatest revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the name of the book. It's not the book Revelation is not all about heaven. In fact, we're going to just find segments of the book that deal with the third heaven. But it's about Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals himself to those that love him. Not to those that love the world, or love the flesh, or love sports, or love money, but to those that love God, Jesus shows a special revelation to them. And they just get to see things in this life that others just never see. So I hope you'll love God today. I hope I'll love God today more. I'm praying that God will give me more love for him than I've ever had before. It'll direct my heart into the love of God. I hope you'll pray that for yourself. And then you'll see things. God will show you things that nobody else will see. So we're into John's vision here. We're up to chapter 5, and we're just going to jump in, and you'll have to read the previous notes to catch up, but we're just listing things that John mentions that are in the third heaven, either while he was speaking or in the future. What is in the third heaven? And notice in our notes now, there is a loud voice of worship in the third heaven. And we're up to chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12. And we see the source of this loud voice of worship, or I should say the second source now. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. We've already discussed them. I'm hoping you're kind of picturing this in your mind and just building on that picture in the imagination of your mind as John has been telling us all these things he's seen. So I hope you're still picturing the beasts and the elders and the thrones and the seven lamps and the clear crystal of sea that we've already seen and the big throne and God appearing as clear crystal on the throne and as a sardine stone and all these things we've talked about, that rainbow, emerald rainbow, green rainbow around the throne. And this is what the third heaven's like. And then he adds to the revelation this, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them, the angels, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. I don't believe that's a literal number. I think it's just John trying to describe in human words the number of angels that he saw. Now, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. But he also says, and thousands of thousands. And verse 12 says, saying with a loud voice. And so there we see the phrase, loud voice. This is loud. Now, I mean, you can imagine, for instance, what it was like to be in the HSBC Arena yesterday when the Sabres scored a goal with 18,000. But keep in mind, angels are much more powerful than humans. Even their voices are much more powerful than humans. And here you have 100 million of them. And thousands and thousands. Now, this is just John trying to describe what he saw. I don't know, 100, 10,000 times 10,000, thousands and thousands. Remember, Paul said this about the angels, and we saw this in a couple previous lessons. It says in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 22, "But you are come unto Mount Zion and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." So John's description was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. Paul's description was an innumerable. You cannot count the number of angels that will be there in the heavenly city. And then just think of that. I mean, just some of you have been to football games and heard 80,000, or you've been to hockey games and heard 18,000. Folks, that's nothing like the noise you'll hear in heaven. When an innumerable number of angels described in verse 12 with a loud voice say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Worthy. I mean, can you just imagine the sound of this? I think we're going to have glorified bodies just to endure this. Our current, you know, eardrums couldn't handle this, I'm sure. I mean, just think of some of the voices of the angels that you hear in the Bible when they speak, the power of their voice. I mean, there's one angel later on that's going to come down to heaven, just one, with the everlasting gospel. Just one angel, and everybody on earth is going to hear it. Can you imagine being able to speak so loud that all around this earth, 25,000 miles around the circumference, everybody hears one angel's voice? That's one angel. I mean, go outside and shout, see how far they can hear you. I mean, maybe a mile away. They say George Whitfield, when he preached, could be heard a mile away. But one angel is going to be able to preach 20, I don't know how many miles it is, around, halfway around. That's one angel's voice. See, we got to picture these things. What the third heaven's going to be like. It's going to be awesome, like nothing. I mean, like nothing that we can experience on earth. Now, here's a verse I don't understand. But notice it says in chapter 5 and verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." I don't understand this, but it's written. So while he's describing the third heaven, he not only hears all these angels praising God, but every creature, and I believe that's a reference to universal worship of every human being, not the animals. But it says, every creature which is in heaven, in the third heaven, those that are still on earth, because remember, we're just basically in the middle of the tribulation period, everyone under the earth, and I believe the only description of this with other scriptures is those in hell, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. I don't know what that means. Maybe while we're in the third heaven, we're going to hear people all the way from earth. Their voices are going to travel into heaven. We're going to hear them. I have no idea. I do like to compare scriptures, though. It says in John 5 and verse 23 that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And someday there's an interesting verse in the book of Philippians. chapter 2 that almost says the same thing here. Let me read it for you. Philippians 2 and verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I think that every person who's in hell is going to understand someday that God is righteous, and they're going to worship God. And they're going to say, Lord, all of your judgments are according to righteousness, and Jesus Christ is Lord. And they won't be saved. They'll never be saved. But I believe they're going to have some understanding that, hey, this is exactly what I deserve. And they're going to worship and praise God. I don't know. I don't know. You figure it out yourself what chapter 5, verse 13 means. But we'll go on because some things I just don't know yet. But we will know someday. Now, so the second part of our lesson here says all the creatures of God's creation are heard to worship God in heaven. Everyone, I mean every atheist, every humanist, every antichrist, every pervert, every person that just all they ever did was cursed and swore and used the name of Jesus Christ in vain, every one of them is going to worship Christ someday. Say, Lord, and we hear what they're going to say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now this is where the book of Revelation starts bouncing around, back to earth, back to heaven, bounce back to earth, back to heaven. John starts just writing things he's seeing on earth. And so we don't get another glimpse of the third heaven now till chapter 6 and verse 9. So go there. And we see something else in the third heaven. What is that? The martyrs. The martyrs, those that have given their lives for Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verse 9 says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, remember that, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, for the last 2,000 years, people have been martyred for Jesus Christ, burned at the stake, had their heads cut off, were brutalized and torn apart by lions and wrapped in goat skins and set out to the wilderness to watch the wild animals attack them while people laughed at them. And those things that are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, all the martyrs. There's a special place for martyrs in Jesus in the kingdom forever. And that's why I say this carefully, but don't feel sorry for them. We're all going to die someday anyway. Why not die for the greatest cause ever? Jesus Christ. Now, we don't seem to have much of that going on in America, but there are other places on earth today where people are dying for the testimony of Jesus Christ, and here we see them in heaven, and they are so close to God, so close to God, they are described as being what? Under the altar. Under the altar. Now, where's the altar? Look at chapter 9, verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, the Old Testament type of the tabernacle and later the temple was just, according to Hebrews, an earthly configuration of what heaven is like. Remember that? The Holy of Holies, the holiest place. And inside of there was the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. And then there was a veil. And then right in front of the veil was what? The holy golden altar of incense. And there was the candlesticks and the showbread. And then outside of the holy place, there was the laver and the brazen altar. And those seven pieces of furniture are a type of Christ that get us closer and closer and closer and closer to God. Of course, the first one is the altar where the sacrifices were made, picturing Jesus Christ. There's one way into the tabernacle, picturing that Christ is the door. Christ was slain for us. And then there's the laver. That's where we cleanse ourselves and confess our sins and so on and so forth. And then we go into the holy place, and there's the candlestick representing the Holy Spirit, and the showbread representing our need to partake of the Word of God every day. And then the closest piece of furniture to the Holy of Holies was a little altar about this big, made out of gold with four horns on it, which is called the Holy Golden Altar of Incense. And that's where the incense was piled, right before the big, thick, 8-inch veil, before you got to the tabernacle, or the Ark of the Covenant, rather, and the mercy seat, which represented the presence of God. The closest piece of furniture to that was the altar of incense, depicting the prayer life of a believer in Jesus Christ. The altar is the closest thing to God. Prayer is the closest thing to God. And it says, when you get to heaven, when we get to heaven, to the third heaven, we're looking around, it says, who's right there? The martyrs. The martyrs are the ones that are closest to the Lord God Almighty, to the Holy God of heaven. The martyrs. Those unknown men and women and boys and girls who were slain, massacred by the millions, not some famous preachers or evangelists, but those who died for Jesus Christ. Those who were burned at the stake. And it says right here, they're under the altar, chapter 6 and verse 9. And I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Again, where's the altar? Right before God. Right before God. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So many more will be massacred for Christ during the tribulation, as the Antichrist is very shortly going to start going crazy here in the book of Revelation, murdering anyone who will not worship him and receive his mark. But folks, the martyrs, God bless them, those... You know, we've heard missionary stories where people went out as missionaries and people took them and killed them and martyred them and so on and so forth. They're going to be the closest ones to heaven. Like I said last week, I think I'm going to be so far away from Jesus, I'll need binoculars to see him. And I'm just being facetious here. But these are the ones. These are the ones that will be close to the Lord. They will be close to God forever. They are clothed in white robes. Not only that, but the Bible talks about crowns. And it tells us about five crowns that can be earned by people while they walk this earth. But there's only one that's mentioned twice, and that's the crown of life. And it tells us what we must do to earn the crown of life. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. It means that when a man or a woman is tempted, if they will choose to die to self, die to the temptation, they will receive a crown of life. And then earlier in the book of Revelation, this crown of life is given this way. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. See, there's only one way to earn a crown of life, and that's death. But there's two ways you can die. One is by physical martyrdom, or one is by dying to self and temptation. Either way, if we die for Christ, if we die physically as a martyr, or if we die as a spiritual martyr and say, I am crucified with Christ, Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we die, if we give up our lives, if we every time we're tempted, we say, no, that temptation to evil and sin is not worth coming between me and my God. I reject that temptation. I reject that sin. I love God more than that temptation. I love God more than that sin. I say no to that temptation. That person is then a living martyr. And that person receives a crown of life. And brethren, when you get to heaven, to the third heaven, you're going to see millions and millions and millions of people in white robes and crowns under the altar. As close to God as a human can get. And you're going to look at them, and I'm going to look at them, and I'm going to say one of two things. Those people either died for Christ or lived for Christ. For whosoever shall lose his life shall save it. They were living martyrs or dying martyrs, but either way, they were martyrs. They gave their lives for Christ. Man, I'd like to be in that crowd. Because eternity is a long time. We can live for the praise of men down here, but how long does it last? How long does it last? Notice something else in the third heaven. Chapter 6, verse 10. There will still be questions in heaven. I believe it won't be until the fourth heaven or the new heaven where the questions will be answered, and then I shall know even as I am known. But for a while there will be some questions. Notice a question in heaven. There's a question in heaven, a question mark right here. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And I want you to notice that there is an answer given, but it's not definitive. It says, and white robes were given unto them, and it was said unto them, here's the answer, that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So there are still some questions in the third heaven. Lord, how long? We were killed for you, and how long? These that killed us were unrighteous and ungodly, and they still are making havoc of the earth. Well, when are you going to end this? And the Lord says, just rest a little bit. Which brings me to the next point. There is rest in heaven. There is rest in heaven. Chapter 6, verse 11. That they should rest yet for a little season. That they should rest yet. Listen to Isaiah. Write this down on your notes. Isaiah 57. Describes heaven as a place of rest. You know, we ought to work now and just kind of burn out for God is what we ought to do. Because we'll be able to rest for a long time. Isaiah 57, 1 and 2 says, the righteous man perisheth. The righteous perisheth. That means he dies. And no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. That's a good thing, isn't it? Praise God. So-and-so, brother so-and-so died. Sister so-and-so died. And let's consider in our hearts, Isaiah saying that they have been saved from the evil to come. They don't have to go through any more of this evil. That's a good thing about death. Verse 2, he shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds. Each one walking in his righteousness. So heaven is a place of rest. And often earth is not. Often earth takes away our sleep. And there's trials and tribulations and hardships and so on. But heaven is a place of rest. There is rest in heaven. And the Lord just says to the martyrs, just rest a while. You all just rest a while, okay? There's some more that have to die for me. And they're coming after. All right, now, here they come. Let's go to chapter 7. Verse 9, things bounce back to earth for a while. Now we come back to heaven, and we have a description of the third heaven continued in chapter 7, verses 9 through 15. Let's read it. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Again, they are clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried, here it is again, with a loud voice. Boy, we heard the angels with a loud voice saying, now this crowd, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders. And so here's a whole other group that joins the first group that we read about in chapter 5 and the group of angels that we read about in chapter 6. And now here's a third group of, this time, humans. And where do they come from? To saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, here's another question in heaven, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said, sir, thou knowest. Here's the answer. And he said unto them, to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So we see some more things about heaven. We see there is another crowd of humans in chapter 7 that join the crowd of humans from chapter 5. And these are now a crowd that gets saved out of the tribulation period and make their robes white in the Lamb. This is also a crowd that no man could number. You can't number the angels, and now you can't number this crowd. Verse 9, which no man could number. They also cry with a loud voice like the angels. The phrase loud voice, quote unquote, is found 12 times in the book of Revelation. 8 of these references refer to events in heaven. Heaven is a loud place. Can you imagine what it is like today when word reaches heaven that some soul has been saved on earth? We have this little insight from one of Christ's parables, Luke 15:7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Luke 15:10 says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Can you imagine this morning in our little church in Eden, it should some soul be saved? And then word reaches heaven. Hey, a soul has been saved in Eden, New York. And boy, all this just rejoicing. Praise God. These tribulation converts are clothed in white robes. They have palms in their hands. If you study palms out, you'll see that a palm is a token of victory and peace. What else is in the third heaven? Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Notice, there will be no hunger in the third heaven. Now that might not affect you and I as Americans. But brother, we've had brothers and sisters for the last 2,000 years that when they read that, just rejoiced their hearts. As they've gone to bed hungry so many days, children, and they've just made ends meet, and people even today living in third world countries have accepted Jesus as their Savior, and they're so thin and frail and so on. They read verse 16, they say, wow, heaven's a wonderful place. It's a place of eating. I don't know if you like to eat or not, but if you do, you certainly want to get saved. That poor guy in hell in Luke 19, he couldn't find even a drop of water to touch his tongue, could he? There'll be no more thirst in the third heaven. It says, neither shall they thirst anymore. There'll be no oppressive heat or sunlight in the third heaven. Can you imagine what joy that is going to bring to all those who got converted, who maybe were slaves over the years or had to live in equatorial countries? Wow, heaven's going to be a place where no more oppressive heat. However, we've tried to describe how noisy and loud and rejoicing, how much joy there is in heaven. When you skip to chapter 8 now, something unique happens one time in the history of the third heaven. It says this, and when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. For 30 minutes, millions of angels and millions of redeemed human beings from pre-tribulation times and during the tribulation times who've gotten saved will keep silent. You can hear a pin drop in heaven. There'll be an eerie silence for half an hour. And if you read the context of this verse, it's because God's wrath towards those that are on the earth begins to rise. And seven angels are given seven trumpets to sound, which are going to blow and announce the fury of God's wrath on this earth. And I just picture it this way. I don't know. I'm probably wrong on some of this, but I just think we're up there rejoicing. We're praising God. We're throwing crowns at his feet. We're crying. We're rejoicing. We're praising the Lamb that was slain. And all of a sudden, we look over to the throne, and we see God begin to get angry. Did you ever, I don't know if you had a good father or not, but did you ever see your dad get angry? All of a sudden, everything got quiet. And we decided to behave. I think we're going to look towards the throne one day, and all of a sudden everyone's going to say it's not time to rejoice. It's not time to shout. As we see, somehow we will comprehend God's had it. God has been patient long enough with the human race. And we'll see God getting angry. And just an innumerable number of angels and humans. Pin drop. God starts passing out trumpets to angels. And we who have studied our Bibles before getting there will know what this means. Silence. I think we got a couple more minutes. Let's see if we can get towards the end of the notes here. As we mentioned now in verse 2 of chapter 8, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar. Now that's right before God, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. See, not one prayer that we've ever prayed has been forgotten. If God is keeping track of the hairs on your head and not one hair of ours shall perish, do you think he's not keeping track of all of our prayers? The Bible says all of the prayers of the saints that they have ever uttered before God here in verse 3 are manifest in the presence of incense. And I think I'll pick up on this next week. We'll go back to Exodus chapter 30 and just see that our prayers are like incense. I'm going to show you scriptures on this that just come up into the presence of God. And we're going to actually see next week that a whole bunch of our prayers are taken in this big golden censer. And an angel takes and flings our prayers right back down on earth. And there's a significance to that. And we'll try to learn that next week. So be sure you're here. And we'll talk more about the altar in heaven, the incense, the golden censer, and some of the other things that happen. But I hope today that we have gotten a little bit more picture where we're going. I'm glad I'm going there. Man, you have hell and the lake of fire described in other places. I don't want to go there. But boy, you know, there are people that say, well, I'm going to heaven, that's good enough for me. Man. You think of the presence of God, you think of the altar, you think of the white robes and the crowns and the people who are close to Jesus. Don't you want to be there? Can't this whet our appetite to say, you know, I'd sure like to die to self, so maybe the Lord would find me worthy of giving me a crown. I'd sure like to throw something back to Jesus. I hate to stand there with nothing. Sure wish I could honor him some way forever. I don't want to be way in the back there where it says the first on earth shall be last, the last shall be first close to God. Can I put myself last and die to self and crucify and give up my life for Christ and then forever be close to God? Do you like front row seats? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, Holy Father, help us. Help us to realize that no temptation or sin is worth giving up such a position forever. The world's not worth it. Lord, we pray that we would not be worldly people. Lord, should we ever be called upon to die for thee, that we'd be willing. We would not be ashamed of you or of your words. And if we can't die for you, then help us to be living martyrs who die to self and die to sin, that we might be clothed in white robes and have palms in our hands and crowns in our heads and be under the altar and be near you, Lord, and not far away. Oh, what a place. Lord, thank you for the third heaven. Bless our continual study of it in the future and the service now to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.